do another sermon on the Ten Commandments. I keep saying to myself, I'm going to maybe do two, maybe do three. No, I'm going to do one again today. And I'll make it real easy for you. We're in chapter 20. We've been going through the book of Exodus. And we are on the ninth commandment. I'm just going to start in verse 1 here. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it shall you not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here's the fifth commandment now. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. After I read that, I want to look at kids in this, but I won't. I won't do any eye contact right now. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You should not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbors. Bow with me again. Lord God, I would ask that you would just open up right now our minds, our hearts, our lives to what you'd have for us, Lord. May we get rid of the baggage this morning. I know we've walked in with issues and stuff and things that we're thinking about, Lord. We just ask right now that you would allow us to think about you and these words and these truths, and that they would penetrate our hearts and lives, Lord, and that we would remain teachable and humble. And use us, Lord, in a mighty and a powerful way. Change us and transform us into your very image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the Ten Commandments. For the non-Christian, as an unbeliever, the commands are meant to crush us and kill us and condemn us. They're meant to drive us to our ultimate need of a Savior. And as a Christian, though, as a follower of Christ, these commandments should be a delight, a joy, a great pleasure to obey our Lord and to honor Him and to glorify Him by knowing what it is that pleases Him. We, as Christians now, obey the law not because we are forced to, but because we want to, we desire to. And again, I'll continually do this, but let's remind ourselves that we're not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. And Christ has fulfilled the law himself through both his active and passive obedience. The law, which was impossible for us to keep, and by the way, it still is impossible. Until we see him face to face in glory, I can't wait. I cannot wait. I know some of us would like to be there right now. Right now in his presence. So let's move on, though. As we talked about that great commandment, as Jesus spoke about in the Gospels, he sums it up like this: love for God and love for neighbor, basically. And these Ten Commandments are divided into those two same major categories. The first four are focused on our relationship with God, our love for God. The last six are focused on our love for neighbor, our relationship with one another. And what we're going through, you have that half a sheet of paper there. is how to demonstrate our love for one another. Basically, the fifth commandment is how do we show love? Well, we honor our moms and dads. We respect those who are in authority. We esteem them. We honor them. We value them. We show kindness and care to that someone, regardless of where they are in their social status or where they are in life, the color of their skin or whatever. We are called. We are all made in the same image of God. Therefore, everyone, not because of you, you've not done anything special, but because of us being created in the image of God, you have value, you have worth. And again, that's how we should be treating others. Again, pride is the killer of that. A prideful person isn't capable of showing honor to another. Why? Because it's all about them. The sixth command is don't murder. And again, this word means basically to murder, to slay, to assassinate someone. And again, Jesus doesn't minimize these commands. He expands on them. He makes them in some ways more difficult. In Matthew, we read, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Again, speaking of eternal judgment there. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council, basically, of heaven. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. These are serious charges, beloved. Serious charges. And again, there's a number of ways that you and I murder people. And with our slanderous speech, we can scorn someone. We can resent people. We can just, from our lips, we are just good at just poisoning people's lives with our speech so often. And that's just murdering. It's ugly. It's horrible. And we all need to repent of that. The seventh command, as we move on, was don't commit adultery. Basically, stop sexual sin. Or I could have labeled this, we need to understand the joy of true sex, biblical sex, the way God meant it to be. And it's real simple, beloved. It's real simple. Basically, one man, one woman, married, and it's great. All right? It's great. So there, simple. Jesus, again, of course, steps in and widens the parameters of this one as well. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks, be it at a woman or a man, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery in his or her heart. All right? Let's look at the next one. Was what? The eighth command was last Sunday, was it? I think it was. Don't steal. Pretty short, pretty concise, pretty clear command. Stop your stealing. Stop stealing. It's pretty straightforward. And again, we talked about last week, what's the opposite of stealing? It's giving. And so even though we may not have taken anybody's physical or material belongings or from them, we have withheld our love, our affections, our care, our concern from others. We have showed up late. We've stolen people's time. We do it all the time, and yet every last one of us, again, has withheld our time and talent and treasures, our hospitality, our friendships, our love, all because of our sinful and indifferent hearts. And again, a self-serving, self-centered, prideful heart will never be a giver, all right? Will never be a giver, but only and always a taker, a stealer, a robber, and a thief. Every time we break a promise, we steal, we compromise our integrity, our honesty. When we don't fall through on a commitment, we steal. When we promise to serve on ministry or don't show up, we are stealing. When lazy people, I said, are stealers. They basically are forcing someone else to do their job for them. And move on. Basically, have we ever robbed God? Yes, we have, every last one of us. We have broken this commandment. So, let's look at the ninth command now. I'm going to have a drink of water for this one. And you see there it says, don't lie. The command reads, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I'm sure that's a sentence that we hardly ever use. Has anyone come up to you this past week and asked the obvious question, hast thou borne any false witness? against thy neighbor. I don't think anyone said that this week. I'm sure of it. But what does it mean then to bear false witness against another? It's one of these commands that, again, needs further defining. And we could simply start with stop your lying ways. Don't bring forth falsified information or make false accusations against another person. But it's just not verbally. I didn't say anything bad. I didn't slander them. Slander is definitely bearing false witness. Gossiping is definitely false witnessing. But we can do it in our actions, the way we treat others. We may not say something to that person that's slanderous or mean or wrong or falsified, but just our indifferent attitudes towards others. We may not want to hang with them. Why? That's just showing that we're kind of falsifying. We don't really care about. We don't. Were they created in God's image? Yes. How should we treat them? With respect and dignity. And especially if you go to the scriptures, how we should be treating each other in the body of Christ. It's crucial. But, beloved, we live in a lying world. We are all liars. And people lie all the time. And for some, it's the main part of their occupation. Is there ever a time when it's okay to lie? How about practical jokes? What makes a practical joke work is because it's based upon a half-truth or some silly deception meant to be funny or not. And part of my DNA, I was born into a long line of practical jokers. I can't believe it. And some of you have heard this story, but it's worth repeating. I did Native American ministry mission work outreach for 15 years and into Canada with my buddy Pat and others, Net Lake. And we go up to Net Lake on the reserve or reservation up there. And there's a place called Vince Schutte's. He's not there any longer. It's now owned by the DNR owns it. But this Vince Schutte guy was an old guy who used to feed the bears. He would feed the bears, black bears. And he would just get leftover food from the restaurants that they were going to toss anyway, and he'd just litter his yard. He lived in this little trailer home. He'd just litter his yard. And sometimes you could have as many as 20 or 30 black bears. And it was as dangerous as you could possibly be. But we'd go feed these bears like this. And they'd go, you know what I mean? This is crazy. And now, if you go up there today, the DNR owns it, and they drive people to their location, and they have a big, high treehouse-like thing where it's all, up high off the ground. The bears can't climb it, and everything's good and cool, I guess. But back then, we walked amongst the bears. And, of course, wherever you walked, you had to watch because what was on the floor? Bear dung. There's bear dung everywhere. And we'd do these trips every year, 2-3 times a year, to this particular reservation. And I didn't go on this one time. We had some new people. And we'd go up with about 2 vans and about 20-some people in Ndebwe Ministry. Some of you would remember that. And so I didn't go. I said, I've seen Vince Schutte's place enough. I don't need to go. And so we were having lunch this day, and they all came back from their exploration of the bears and all excited, and I could tell that people had never seen it. It's quite an experience. It really was. And I'm there, and all of a sudden they decide, we had about 25 of us, a bunch of Native American, some Indians were there as well having lunch with us. The missionaries were there, and their family and so on were there. So we had a good group, and they decided to honor me this particular day just because I had been leading the charge here for about 10 years in this mission outreach. And they gave me, there was a fufu bag, girly bag, with that fufu paper inside, a gift bag, I'll call it, I guess. I don't know. A gift bag. And then there was a nice card, and they had me come up in front of everyone. So I read the card, and it said, thank you, Gary, for serving these faithfully these years, and we really appreciate it, yada, yada, yada. And then there's the gift bag, and I opened up the gift bag, and through the foo-foo paper or whatever, and there's a plastic bag full of bear dung, all right? And I'm going, this is really great, you know. You guys are so wonderful. I knew what it was. And so I opened it up, and then it was a little twisty on the top, and I opened it up, and I go, oh, this just reeks. You guys are the meanest bunch of, why did you do this? This is horrible, just horrible. You know, and after all those things I've done, you give me bear dung? And then I put a big grin on my face, and I said, but I love bear dung. And I just put my face in it, and I started eating it, just slopping it down my face and stuff. And a couple of the girls that were on the trip were, Jack Bowling was there too. Remember Jack Bowling? And he got kind of sick. These two girls in front got kind of sick. Well, little did they know that they had put it over on this banister in the church earlier. And I looked in, I go, this is bear dung. So I went back in the kitchen, and I threw out that. And Barb White was there, and Barb helped me out. I put mashed potatoes and gravy and some brownies and all food. Put it back. Looked just like bear dung. Put it back in there. Put it over there. So the joke was on them. I was just eating normal food. But they, a few of them lost it. It was good. So, yes. Practical jokes. I could tell you more about practical jokes. Have you ever had a practical joke played on you? I'm sure you have. And again, though, I don't think playing a practical joke on someone necessarily means that one has broken this ninth commandment. What about magicians? Their entire act is based upon lies and deceptions, smoke and mirrors. It looks real, but I hate to pop your bubble here, but they're really not sawing the girl in half in the box, all right? It's not really happening. It's deception. It's lying. When they perform their magic acts, are they breaking the ninth commandment? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let me ask you this question. Is there ever a time when lying is a good thing? Yes, and there we find several examples in Scripture where this is done. If you remember the great famine in all the land of Egypt in the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis, and we have Joseph has been what? He's been sentenced to slavery by his jerk brothers, all right? And what happens during the famine? Joseph's brothers go to Egypt to ask for food. And Joseph, little do they know, Joseph is now the head honcho. He is now reigning. Other than Pharaoh, he's number two in command over all of Egypt. And basically what Joseph does is he sets up his brothers with one big lie, who sold him, of course, into slavery. And what does he do? He sneaks a silver cup into a bag of grain of the youngest brother Benjamin's sack. A sack of grain, and then he accuses his brothers of what? Of stealing. All right? It was just all a great ploy to reveal himself to his brothers and to get his entire family, including his dad, back to Egypt. And I don't think for a second that, if you read that section, it's a great section of forgiveness, of grace, and mercy, and you know that section, you know that great line. You meant this for evil. But God meant it for good. Remember the Hebrew midwives? All right? One of the great lies in Scripture. In a good way. Now let's balance this. When the mothers were delivering, remember their babies? If it was a boy that was to be born, Pharaoh told them to kill them, to murder them. But you know the story, they disobeyed this evil command by Pharaoh, and I'm going to read this to you. Exodus chapter 1, we've already gone through this section, but verses 19 to 22, it says, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes, and these babies just pop out. Didn't have time. So God dealt, it says, now listen, the result is, So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And then it says that Pharaoh commanded all his people that every son that is born to the Hebrews shall be cast into the Nile. But you can let your daughters live. Moses, again, was a benefactor of a lie. His family didn't murder him as a young infant. They didn't follow through on the government plan of aborting all newborn male children that were to be thrown into the Nile River to drown. All right. Now, in some ways, maybe there was some cleverness here. Pharaoh's parents obeyed Pharaoh. They did indeed throw him into the Nile River, did they not? But he just happened to be thrown with a wonderful little basket that floats. But during World War II, many courageous people hid Jews and lied many a time in order to save their lives from Nazi extermination. You know this. Some of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was doing it. You've seen the movie. It's a great movie. Maybe not for the real young here. I'm trying to think what it's rated. But Schindler's List. The whole story is based on a fabrication. They had a fake, truly a fake munitions plant, and he saved hundreds of Jews. It's a great story of deliverance and redemption there. Therefore, the ninth commandment is not pertaining to the act of lying for God's greater purposes, all right? But that's not what this commandment's talking about here when it says bearing false witness. And the Bible speaks of lies and falsehoods in a variety of ways. And you know these. There's false hope. There's false idols. There's a false witness. The Bible speaks about false weights and balances, false gods. False prophets are found in the Scriptures, false visions, a false heart. We read about lying lips, a lying tongue, a lying dreams, lying words. But let's, again, look a little deeper at the seriousness of this command. Exodus 23, we'll get to it eventually, maybe, says this. Verses 1 through 3. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. All based upon lies, false witnesses. Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 20 says this, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. That would have meant stoning. So it really backfired on the guy. He thought he was going to get his brother or his neighbor in trouble. It got him in a lot of trouble. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Lying is horrific. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. If you ever been in a church split or a divisive situation, it always seems to start with what? Lies. I'm just going to tell you that. Lies. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will, listen, perish. Let's move into the New Testament. The religious elite, we went over this with our small group Bible study the other night. The religious elite, it says, who devour widows' houses. Again, they're stealing, they're breaking that commandment. And that says, for a pretense, they make long prayers. In other words, their prayers are fake. They're false. It's all for show. No power, nothing there. God's not hearing them. And it says they will receive greater condemnation. You know the story in Acts chapter 5, right? Two people, what were their names? Ananias and what? Sapphira, right? Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Again, lies. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have conceived or contrived this deed in your heart? Again, it comes back to an issue of the heart. You have not lied to men. You haven't lied to me, Peter, or us apostles, or the leaders of the church. You have who? You have lied to whom? God. Every time we lie, who are we lying against? God. And when Ananias heard these words, wow, what happens? Boom, dead. His wife comes in a few, whatever, later, afternoon, thinking, how's my husband doing? She didn't say that in the scriptures, but anyway, same thing. Boom, dead. And it says great fear, not only in the church, but in that whole area of Jerusalem. Great fear came across the people. Romans 1, 22 and 25, it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they end up worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Beloved, we live in a world of lies. It's not hard to see that, I pray, but for some it is. Our media lies all the time. Listen to a news broadcast. I don't know what's true or false. Our government lies. Schools. Your kids are being, I'm going to say this lovingly, many a time lied to. And it's tragic. It's everywhere. You guys know I love to fish. And I went last year to, I restring my rods, or I should say my reel, and put a new line on usually every year. And I went to Joe's Sporting Goods. So Joe, if you hear this on this web, I got some expensive line and I put it on one of my reels, and last year, must have been 2 years, because last year I restrung it again, and I know where I went, and underneath the top, it looks like, yeah, they did a good job with the line, but underneath the line was a bunch of rubber bands. Believe it or not, rubber bands wrapped around, rubber bands, so it brought it up higher, so they didn't string the whole reel. They didn't put the line on the entire reel. They had it filled with rubber bands, and then a little bit at the end. It was bizarre. Have you seen that, Miles? Yeah. I walked away and looking at a Rapala lure. I'm going, what? I should have been watching, you know, but sad. It's everywhere. And again, what's the opposite of lying and falsehoods? It's truth. It's truth. And we are a people of God who are marked by the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We are called to live the truth. And we're called, as Scripture says, to walk in truth. We're called to speak the truth. And remember, how should we speak the truth? In love. Some people just like to speak truth and forget the love part. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But his word is called what? Truth. He, God Almighty, the Lord is called, I am the truth. The gospel is called, it's a gospel of truth. Our ways are the way of truth. Truthful and trustworthy and faithfulness are some of the Lord's key character traits. It's what makes God, God. Let me just read a few of these verses. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie. Obviously, it's good. Obviously we do. But he's God and he doesn't lie. He's not the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will, and will he not do it? It's a rhetorical question. Of course he'll do it. Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Of course he will. God will never, ever break a promise. Ever. Why? Because it says in Titus 1:2, God who never lies. All right? Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 19 says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. That would not make any sense if God was a liar. Would we have a rock? Would we have a refuge? Would we have a pillar of strength? No. Would we have hope? No. That's such good news. And yet our archenemy, Satan, he attacks the hardest at the truth, at the true truth, at ultimate reality. So many of us live in a fog. We don't understand even what real is at times. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the creator of all truth and ultimate reality. Amen? He is. He defines it. He shows us and explains to us what it is. And yet Satan, in his deadly arsenal of tricks, he uses what? He does the opposite. He uses deception and lies and half-truths. One half-truth and plus one half-truth equals one lie for sure. But, sorry, falsehoods. He uses all these things to gain a foothold on sin in our lives. Because we are gullible so often, we lack wisdom and discernment, and you know some of these people that are just lack wisdom and discernment, and there, some of them are in our churches, and you're going, how can this possibly be? But they do, and those people, I know them and I love them, they just find themselves in a whole heap of trouble so often because of their lack of wisdom and discernment. They just don't follow the truth. And Satan plays us for a fool. We seem to be so easily swayed into lies and falsehoods all the time. Again, what's tragic is when people that you and I know that seemingly have followed Christ, they've read his truth, they've read his word, they seem to be believers, and yet, what happens? They become fools, chase after lies, deceptions, and they follow after false and deadly teachings. It breaks my heart. And yet, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered it through the text of the Bible, but I've also discovered it through my own personal experience that many of these people that get caught up in these ugly lies are prideful and arrogant people. They are. They become so blinded by their sinful pride that they lose all sense of being teachable and humble and honest. You can't even reason with them anymore in a rational, truthful, loving way. Truth no longer reigns supreme in their life, and they therefore rush headlong after these fabrications and deceptions and half-truths. And guess what? Hear me on this one. If you're not If you're not following truth, beloved, if you're, it's real simple. That's what I like about the Bible. If you're not following truth, you are following a lie. That's it. That's it. There's no in between truth or lie. What's tragic? The greatest attacks against truth come from within the church. In fact, have you ever noticed that everything that Christ, his truth, these Ten Commandments, in fact, stand for? Satan opposes. He does the complete opposite. It's a great study. He says, and this here in the commandments, you shall not murder. And guess what Satan's called in the Bible? Satan is called a murderer. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Satan's a thief. He says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, right here in this command. And guess what Satan's called? The father of lies. He's a liar. Revelation, he's called the great deceiver. The Bible is exceedingly clear in regards to truth versus lies. It's just overwhelmingly in your face. And it shows in these scriptures the eternal damning consequences and horrific effects that those who reject the truth and follow after lies. God uses his most severe charges of condemnation against those who malign his truth. Hebrews, it's everywhere. The Bible speaks of those who oppose the truth. It says, wander from the truth, do not practice the truth, turn away from the truth, don't listen to the truth, lie against the truth, blaspheme the truth, swerve from the truth, deprived of the truth, don't believe the truth. And it shows in every one of those the damning, eternal, serious, horrific consequences. Hebrews 10 says, 26 to 27, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, you've just made a mockery of Christ and his saving gospel. But it says, but what remains? But a fearful, terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume. James 5:19 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is good news here, and brings him back or her back, let him know that whoever brings that back this sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is serious. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with him, in other words, if we say that we're Christians, and yet we walk in darkness, and yet we're playing with sin, it says we lie, and we do not practice the truth. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, I was born in a Christian home, I got it all together. That was kind of fun. But it says, but does not keep his commandments, guess what he's called here? A liar. A liar. And the truth, oh, this is tragic, is not in him. 1 John 4:6. Just read 1 John, you'll get it. It says this, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. So if you're listening to his word, you're studying the scriptures, beloved, we must always be on our guard against the schemes and the tricks and the lies that this world system, which, by the way, it says in the Bible that is ruled by Satan, this world system, that these lies that are constantly, we're bombarded with, there's a barrage of them coming our way all the time, and we need to be discerning, we need to be wise. But where does that discernment come from? Where does that wisdom come from? It comes from His Word, beloved, His Word, His truth. We must be saturated with this Word, the living, breathing Word of God. We can't let up. Satan has been on the attack since the garden, when he slithered in as a talking snake, and they bought that to begin with, which is bizarre, and said, hey, did he really say this? And again, lies, deception from our forefathers. They bought it, and we're all suffering because of it. And guess what? We would have not fared any better. Matthew 17 says, beware of false prophets. And this imagery is so depicting, this imagery. How do they come in, these false? In sheep's clothing. In sheep's clothing. A lamb in sheep's clothing. Or a wolf in sheep's clothing, I should say. A lamb in sheep's clothing. Wow, that's normal. A wolf in sheep's clothing. You know that picture. It says they're ravenous wolves. How do you know them? How do you recognize them? By their fruits. By their fruits. I remember one pastor of mine gave me some, just way back when I first started in pastoring, just a great line, you know, and he says, well, you can always tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep. When you rebuke a sheep, they'll repent. When you rebuke a wolf, school with that one. I just remember that one forever. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even those that are saved. It's impossible, but it says, I'm hyperbole here, but that's how serious this is. They're going after those who are in the church. Blessed is the person or woman or man or woman who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud. And who are the proud? It's those who go astray after a lie. You see? Again, pride is the killer again. We sang about this. I liked it again. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God and his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I want that to be this church, this generation, who seeks after the Lord. That was in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? Same thing, basically. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers, true, listen to that word, true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in what? Truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him, please hear me, must. There's nothing else can change there. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Colossians, Ephesians, these are, on account of these, account of what? These sins, these ugly sins that we are caught up in, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too, all of us here, we once walked when we were living in them, but now you must put away all, what? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, again, lies, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Okay, good. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's a glorious, glorious sentence there, beloved. We are to be conformed into the image of Christ, transformed into the image of our creator. How does that happen? Renewing of our minds through the what? The word washes over us and into us. It's just wonderful. Ephesians says basically the same thing, chapter 4, 20 through 25. But that's not how you learn Christ. How do we learn Christ? Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. We learn about Jesus through the truth. You put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and its corruption through deceitful desires again. Lying desires, deceitful desires. But we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds again and to put on the new self, created after, again, the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Conclusion being, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to one another. Pretty plain. Truth, yay. False, nay. A.W. Tozer, great Alliance guy, by the way, wrote in his classic, if you haven't read it, you should buy it, read it, get it. We gave it here 1 year, way back in the day. The Pursuit of God. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. There's a lot of truth to what Tozer said, as our view of God is a filter through which we view the world, others, and ourselves. And as we approach the body of Christ, we need to make sure that those that we serve and those that we teach understand the truth of Scripture in who Jesus was and still is and will forever be to his church. He's a wonderful Lord, a glorious Savior, a redeeming God. I love this word. I love his truth. I just pray that we would be a people of his word constantly and continually, so that these lies and deceptions, I hate it when I hear, I'm going after this false thing over here. It breaks my heart. And it seems to be happening more often than not. It's crazy. We're either in Christ or not. You're either in the truth or you're not. You're either loving Jesus or you're not. Again, black and white stuff. My prayer is that this would consume us, saturate us, all for the glory of God and our love for Jesus, that you would truly repent of your lying ways. I would repent of my lying ways and chase headlong after truth. He is the truth. He is the truth. He's so much more, but he's definitely the truth. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, again, another convicting one. Lies. Falsehoods. We should hate them. And I know my own self, every time I've lied, it's just got me in deeper trouble. Deeper trouble. And yet, Lord, you're the truth, the way and the life. You're everything. Lord, may we be a people who loves the truth, who lives this truth, who speaks this truth in love, who would die for this truth, as many have, many still are today. We live in a fog so often, and yet the only way we're ever going to realize ultimate reality is when we fall in love with Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be anyone in this room this morning who has yet to love the Lord God, has yet to repent and trust which resembles truth, trust in Christ, would do so. They would leave their old ugly sin behind, the sin of lies, the sin of stealing, the sin of slander, the sin of covetousness, the sin of murder, the sin of stealing, whatever, Lord. Leave those behind and fall after Jesus. And Lord, I know it's going to be a work of your Holy Spirit. It has to be your Spirit. So Lord, fill us with that Spirit as well. We pray all these in your precious and holy name.